The book of Psalms, Psalm number 44, and we pick up our study in verse 18. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 44, let's actually begin our reading in verse 17. It says, "All this is come upon us, yet have we not forgotten you, neither have we dealt falsely in your covenant." It says in verse 18, "Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from your way, though you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death." The people of God are in despair over their hard times. But as the writer says here, they remain faithful. Anybody can be faithful when times are easy. But they remain faithful even in despairing times. If we must choose, it is better to suffer than to sin. It is even better to die than to be separated from God by our sins. In fact, being true to God through suffering is something that is very valuable in God's eyes. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but being tempted and actually living with temptation is a form of suffering. It certainly is suffering for our sin nature, for our flesh, when we don't give in to temptation. But it's always better to suffer than it is to sin. Verse 20. "If we have forgotten the name of our God," forgetting God is the first step to spiritual death. When you forget about God, you're going to forget about what is holy, and you're going to forget about what is good. And that's going to lead to the next thing, also found in verse 20. "If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God," there's step two. When God is out of mind, sinful behavior will move in. Verse 20 and 21. "If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart." In other words, God knows what we're doing. And he knows if we do this. He knows if we forget him. He knows if then, as a result of forgetting him, we stretch out our hands to a strange God. God is very sharp. He easily detects any unfaithfulness toward him. Verse 22. "Yea, for your sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." So they were not suffering because of sin. They were suffering because of their loyalty to God. And God was not providing an escape for them either, except through death. Sometimes God provides relief for his suffering people in this life, but many times relief does not come until death. Death is the way relief came to Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. Death is the way relief and victory comes to all martyrs for Christ. There's no guarantee that he will bring relief in this life from any suffering. But he wants us to remain faithful to him in the midst of all hard times. 23. "Awake, why sleep you, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. You can't understand why evil seems to be winning. He really doesn't understand God's inaction. So he comes up with the theory that God must be sleeping. But the Bible says that God does not sleep or even get tired. Speculation about God is not good, because it often leads to misrepresenting him. You're better off just taking things as they come and responding in the spirit and not trying to figure out why God is doing this or why God has allowed that. It's easy to speculate, but most of the time you're better off not doing it. What difference does it make anyway? We still have to respond in the spirit. 24. Why hide you your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? Seems like God is hiding his face. Seems like God has turned his back on his people. It often feels that way when we are in the midst of suffering. And he says, why? When God allows things that we don't understand, when his ways are mysterious to us, it's okay to ask God in a nice way if he would explain things. He may not, but it doesn't hurt to ask. It's hard to understand why God's people must suffer so much sometimes, so asking why is a pretty natural thing to do. Verse 25, for our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body cleaves to the earth. When your soul is down, you are really down. A hurting body is difficult to deal with. A hurting soul is even more miserable than a hurting body, because then what do you have to sustain you? At least a hurting body, if it has a healthy soul that is close to God, you can rise above it and live by faith and have hope for the future. But if you don't, if your soul is in the ground, well, then you have nothing. You have no hope. 26. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Redeem us for your mercy's sake. God has a lot of mercy. And so the writer pleads to God for help, not on the basis of any merits of himself or others, but on the basis of God's mercy. The best and most safe and most effective appeal to God for change is one that is rooted in his mercy. Because really, as a sinner, we have nothing else going for us. Psalm 45, my heart is overflowing with the good matter. I speak of the things which I have made concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready scribe. A ready scribe is one who knows what he's going to say and knows what he's going to write because he has thought through his words. And the tongue of a ready scribe is somebody who has thought through their words before they speak them. When speaking of God, we should always speak from our hearts. But what we say should also be accurate, or it should not be spoken at all. Because again, we don't want to be misrepresenting God. That is a very serious thing to do. 2. Speaking of God, you are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. The person addressed here is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had a beauty of soul. He had more grace, more holiness, and more wisdom than the rest of the human race combined. Verse 3, gird your sword upon your thigh, O Most Mighty, with your glory and your majesty. And there's the other side of Jesus. He is also the Mighty One who carries a sword. Actually, he's beyond the Mighty One. He is the Almighty One. Jesus created everything. He died to redeem us from sin. He promises to keep us. He promises to raise us from the dead. Only the Almighty can do those sorts of things. Verse 4, and in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. The right hand speaks of power. The awesome things refers to amazing things. There are no shortages of amazing things in the history of God. When you talk about dying on the cross and paying for our sins, that is an amazing thing. When you talk about saving an unrighteous sinner and turning his life completely around, that is an amazing thing. When you talk about sending the devil and all of his demons, who are so powerful and so wicked, when you talk about sending them to hell forever, you are talking about an amazing show of power. Verse 5. Because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, by which the people fall under you. Jesus only uses sharp arrows on his enemies, which is why they will fall on the day of judgment. The Bible says that the wicked shall not stand in the day of judgment. God will use sharp arrows on them. Verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a righteous scepter. God's throne is forever and ever. Jesus' throne is forever and ever. He is the eternal King of kings and Lord of lords. And it's a real good thing for us who belong to Jesus that his reign as God will go on forever. It's a good thing that he is not going to be replaced or succeeded by someone in the future. He doesn't have to run for re-election. If Jesus' reign as God did not go on forever, then when he stepped down, our blessings, which come from Jesus, would be stopped as well. See, the reason we are secure in Christ forever, the reason that our blessings, our eternal blessings in Christ, is because he never stops being in charge and he never stops caring for us. 7. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Notice how Jesus loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Jesus actually hates wrong as strongly as he loves what is right. And he proved that by his perfect holiness, which was right living without a speck of wrong. He proves it by his perfect holiness, and Jesus also proved that he hates wrong as much as he loves right by his strong teaching, which upset so many people because there was no in-between. There was no gray area. And Jesus still upsets people who want to cloud the line which divides good and evil. Jesus never clouded the line that that divided good and evil. He was always very precise and very clear, which is why he blessed a lot of people, but he upset a lot of people. And if the Word of God is taught clearly today, and the line between good and evil and right and wrong is not clouded, some people are going to be blessed, but many people are going to be upset too. But that's what needs to be done. Verse 8, all your garments smell of myrrh, and aloes, and cassia, out of the ivory palaces, by which they have made you glad. Kings' daughters were among your honorable women. At your right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. The Bible refers to the church as the bride of Christ. And since Jesus is the king, the queen here would represent his bride, the church. In other words, the queen here represents Christians in eternity. And we're looking pretty good. More on that in a second. Verse 10, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget also your own people and your father's house. He's talking to the queen. Forget your own people. Forget your father's house, he says. In other words, what he is saying is renounce the world and follow the Savior. Jesus says if you love son or daughter, husband or wife, or mother or father more than you love me, you are not worthy of me. Whenever there's a conflict between what others want and what the Savior wants, we must always go with what the Savior wants. Renounce the world and follow the Savior. Listen carefully to what he says in his word, and do not concern yourself with the opinion of man. One thing the Lord hates is a divided heart, a lukewarm attitude toward Jesus Christ is not going to be tolerated, not forever. 11. So shall the king greatly desire your beauty, since he is your Lord, worship him. When we give wholehearted dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees that as a very beautiful thing. That is a beauty of spirit. It pleases him. Wholehearted dedication to Jesus is pleasing to him. 12. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat your favor. And this is a prophecy that the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, will be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ. The daughter of Tyre. Tyre was outside the borders of Israel. Jews and Gentiles are welcome into the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ, into the church. 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is of woven gold. She shall be brought unto the king in robes of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto you. And this is again a reference to the church. And again, the church is looking very good. We're looking good in that day. We're going to be looking real good to God. We're going to be the best that we can be, both physically and spiritually, in eternity. 15. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace with gladness and rejoicing. Joy and gladness will be ours in eternity, because there will be no reason to feel anything but joy and gladness. Troubles, pain, fear, Satan, and sickness will all be a distant memory to us someday. 16. Instead of your fathers shall be your children, whom you may make princes in all the earth. Instead of your fathers shall be your children. In other words, the line of God's people will never be broken. Has never been broken, will never be broken. Beginning with people back in Genesis, continuing through the apostles and on to today, the line of God's people never stops. Until the end of time, God will always have a remnant of his righteous people in the earth. 17. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise you forever and ever. And here God promises, God the Father promises Jesus that his name will be celebrated in every generation. And this has come to pass. It has been celebrated for 2,000 years, going on forever. In every generation, the name of Jesus Christ has been celebrated. That's in contrast to pop stars. You know, it won't be long. The baby boomers, as soon as the baby boomers die out, memories of Elvis will die out. Recently, when Michael Jackson died, one of his fans I saw on television said, he's going to live forever. His memory will live forever. No, it won't. No. As soon as Generation X or Y or whatever it is, as soon as they're gone, he will be forgotten about too. Every generation has their stars, but when that generation passes, so does that star's fame. Not so with Christ. Think about it. The fame of Jesus Christ endures from generation to generation, and it will never stop. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. All sources of strength are actually very weak. All protectors are unreliable. All places of safety are vulnerable compared to the Lord our God. God is a proven, ever-present help for his people. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Well, the writer has said that God is our refuge and strength. He's always by our side. He's ever present. And since that's true, and since he's all powerful, fear doesn't make sense. Even if everything we're used to begins to fall apart, fear still doesn't make sense. Verse 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. So even when everything is just out of control, even when everything is just going wild and nothing seems normal anymore, men and women can have peace if they remember that God is on their side, because they're on God's side. That's the key. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Verse 4. There is a river, the streams of which shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And I believe there will be a literal city of God on the new earth, and it will have a literal river with crystal clear streams. I believe that. Scripture teaches that. But I also believe that this river speaks of God's grace, which flows uninterrupted to bring comfort to God's people, who enjoy that grace by trusting in him. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. God is in the midst of her. That's why she shall not be moved. That's why she has peace. God's presence, his throne, will be in the capital city of the world on the new earth. That's what will make that city the best place in the world to be. It's God's presence that makes all the difference in the world. And it's the knowledge of God's presence today which keeps God's people from despair. Verse 6. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The nations rage. God has always had his enemies, and they are provoked when he gives out his word and when he lays down the law. God has his enemies, and his enemies hate his law. They despise his truth because they despise holiness, and as a result, they rage. And God puts up with them for a while. He allows evil to run its course, but he will speak and they will come to an end, because this is not their world. This is his world. 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Our God is the Lord of hosts, meaning he is in charge of the armies of angels. Another reason not to be afraid. verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. And so God is instructing his people to see how he has defeated their enemies for them in the past. And that's a good study to do. Take note of all the ways God has defeated his people's enemies in the past. It's good to do that. It's good to have daily reminders of the good things that God has done for us. Maybe just even focus on one a day, write it on your calendar, and celebrate God for what he has done in that particular area. Verse 9, he makes wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in the fire. Sometimes the only way to make wars cease is to fight a war. It's true. Sometimes the only way to make wars cease is to shatter the enemy whose greed moves him to engage in wars. There will always be bad people. And the only way you can stop wars from happening sometimes is to wipe out the bad people. And sometimes God uses people, good people, to do that. 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. To be still means to be unafraid. Means to be patient. Be still. Be patient. Know that I am God. Just take it easy. Relax and resign yourself to the will of God. Whatever it may be. Knowing he's in charge. God is the general manager of the universe. Not you. Not me. So let's just trust him. Trust him to run things and try not to fret. Verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And this is repeated from verse 7 because it's a fact that is so easily forgotten. God is with us. He is our refuge. He is the Lord of hosts. You got nothing to worry about. Psalm 47, clap your hands. All you people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Get happy before God. Reverence before God is very important, but I don't understand those who would applaud a home run but think it's strange to applaud God. God deserves the most enthusiastic expressions of honor and appreciation that his people can give him. Verse 2. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. Awesome. That's God. Anyone who has been around forever and has created all things from nothing has earned the right to be called awesome. 3. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. The battle is not ours, just as it was not Israel's. In God's time, not ours, truth, righteousness, and all things that are good will be the norm. God will get the victory for himself. God will get the victory for us. There's no need to fret. 4. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Let God choose your inheritance for you. God will personally choose the proper blessings that he wants each one of his people to have, in this life and in eternity especially. That goes for saved Israel. Saved Israelites, goes for saved Gentiles, it goes for all Christians. God knows what good things suit us best in this life and in the next, and that's what he will give us. 5. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And this may have other applications, but you can bet that it's talking about the ascension of Christ into heaven. 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. He went up with a shout. I don't have any doubts that the angels of Almighty God welcomed Christ into heaven with a standing ovation on that day. We pick it up in verse 6 of Psalm 47 next time. Until then, this is Michael Moret. So long, everyone.